following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Turn to Joshua 1. The Lord quickened something to me. This is a really cool thing. I think you'll like this. This will encourage you. How many of y'all need some encouragement? The teaching tonight, Jean's such a faithful person. She fills these labels out. It's entitled God's Principles versus God's Presence. Joshua 1, verse 8. Y'all there? You know where Joshua is? Right after Deuteronomy. I'm sorry? Joshua 1, 8. Let me sign that for y'all done. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, the Lord said to Joshua before he took the children of Israel into the promised land. But you shall meditate on this book of the law day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success. You know, I want to share this. The Word, the Bible, is full of principles of righteousness. Am I right? Either nod your head, say yes. The Word is full of principles of righteousness. The Word of God, he said, Joshua, meditate on these things, and it'll do you good. It'll make your way. It'll succeed. You'll succeed. There's a lot of truths in the Bible, and they're principles of righteousness. You see them all in the whole book of Proverbs. In fact, look at Proverbs 1. Look at this. This is cool. Proverbs 1, verse 2. The reason he wrote the book of Proverbs is to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, instruction of wisdom, judgment, equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young men, knowledge and discretion. In other words, the book of Proverbs is written to give you clear, specific, lined out principles of how the kingdom of God operates. I would submit the word from one end to the other is filled with principle. Would you agree? Principles of righteousness, principles of justice, principles of equity, principles of fairness, principles and parameters, and all these types of things. There's all kinds of principles for virtually every facet of life, all the way from relationships to dealing with money to dealing with business and situations in life and social and really and principles of interrelation with the church. It's all in there. The scripture from one end to the other, New Testament and Old, is filled with clear, lined out principle. Would you agree with me? Then we have Psalm 16, this. Psalm 16, verse 11. Yes, the title is God's Principles versus God's Presence. Psalm 16, verse 11. You ready? I love this verse. Thou wilt show me the path of life. You ready? In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You know, there's this other side where the Word is clearly lined up principles and parameters and understandings and commands and statutes and ordinances. There's this other revelation that there's this thing called the presence of God. Okay? God's presence. In fact, if you look at John 3, Jesus said, verse 7, I'm making y'all flip around to the Bible today. This is good exercise for your thumb. We got some passive thumbs out there. John 3, 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. I like the King James. You hear the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it comes and whither it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. So we see this other principle, or this revelation, or this understanding in Scripture, of the presence of God. And he says, The psalmist says, in his presence is fullness of joy. Here he says that God's presence is like the wind. Unpredictable. You don't know where it's coming, where it's going. He says, so is everyone that's born of the Spirit. In fact, flip back a few pages to John 1, verse 17. Says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What I want to develop for us tonight is there's a place for both in our life. How many of you have ever struggled with legalism? Legalism is the biggest problem in most people's lives. And what I hope tonight is it's kind of a really fresh revelation that will smash legalism. Because I first want you to understand that God wants us to know His Word. He wants to know every statute, every ordinance. In fact, not a single part of His Word will pass away. He says to Joshua, by knowing His Word, meditating, you'll be... Remember in Psalm 1, he says, if you meditate on the Word, you'll be like a tree. Remember that? Planted by rivers of... Jeremiah 17 says that. But the tree. There's all this scripture about knowing the Word. Understand, Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue My Word, you're My disciples indeed. You'll know the truth. So God wants us to fill our minds with the Word. In fact, here's a really clear picture. That is in Proverbs 22:17. Proverbs 22:17 says, bow down your ear and hear the words of the wise. Apply your heart to My knowledge. For it's a pleasant thing if you keep them in your belly or within you. They will withal be fitted in your lips. So He's saying, get the Word inside of you. Know the Word. Understand the Word. It's going to come out. It's going to be like apples of gold and pictures of silver. It's important to get the principles of God's Word inside of you. To read the Word. To know the Word. To love the Word. I love the Word. I read the Word every day. I just, the one-year Bible, reading the Proverbs, looking at Scriptures alive. And so it's important to understand the principles and the precepts and the parameters and the context of the Word. But there's this other thing called God's presence. Okay? And that when you're born again, you're born into a reality of the presence of God. And the New Testament seems to come off left field in that it seems to imply you're no longer living under the statutes and ordinances and commandments of the Word. Paul says this in Galatians. There's many, many places in Romans. He develops the notion, James says it, that we're liberated from the context of the judgment of the dictates of the law. That somehow, even though we're to know in this principle, we're somehow freed from the power and the necessity to maintain and keep the principle. Are y'all hearing me? There's a dichotomy in the Word, and it can be confusing. And I want to develop here this revelation, the God's principles versus God's presence. Let me give you an example, perfect, James 4. Here's a perfect example that poignantly nails this. James 4:13. Go to now. King James says, you that say, today and tomorrow we'll go into this city, continue there a year, and buy and sell, and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. But what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, the Lord will. If the Lord wills, we'll live. Do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You know, some versions, some of y'all may have it say, it's arrogancy. What version is that? It says, you're arrogant. You rejoice. Is it you rejoice in your arrogancy? It's arrogant. He's literally saying this is an arrogant way to live. Now, this passage will totally wipe you out if you're a planner. How many planners out there? Right? We plan, we scheme, we organize, we set agendas. And he says, look, There's nothing intrinsically wrong. You live in a city. You see a market. Look, I'm an entrepreneur. I love entrepreneur. I love the risk-taking nature of our culture that capitalism provides, that you can see a market and go in and meet the needs of the market and buy and sell and get gain. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with that. He's just talking about the kind of business dealings that go on every day all over the place. Every day, tens of thousands of times this day in Houston, Texas, this kind of things went on in the business world. People are making plans to go somewhere to buy and sell and get gain. Well, the problem is he's speaking to the kingdom, and he's saying there's nothing wrong with that, except you have to have a caveat. You have to have a little PS, a footnote. If you don't, you're arrogant. Because when you're a kingdom person, you are not your own. You're bought with a price. You've lost the right to live like the world. You've lost the right to just decide what you're going to do. It is arrogance, because what you're implying is, I'm in charge of my life. I will do what I... And that is arrogance. That is evil, King James says. To make a choice on the basis of all that you see and all you can come to on the basis of your reasoning power is arrogancy and evil in the eyes of the Lord if you're walking in the kingdom without the caveat, the PS, the little footnote was, what? If the Lord wills. If the Lord wills. Now here's the balance. The teaching tonight is God's presence versus God's principles versus God's presence. You ready? Plan by principle, but live by presence. There's nothing wrong with planning. In fact, you better plan. People that don't plan, how that? People don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. And if you don't plan, you're going to fail. There's nothing wrong with planning. There's nothing wrong with organizing. Do you know when Christ divided the fishes and loaves, he said, have them sit down in groups of 50. Let's organize this thing. There's chaos. Let's bring order. Somebody's had something on their desk that said, a clean desk is a sign of a sick mind. I'm telling you, a lot of times, this is convicting. This is going to be the most convicting statement of the night. You ready? A lot of times, your outward order is a reflection of your inward chaos. Hello. Sometimes you can see where someone is inwardly by looking at their outward. Maybe after the service tonight, we ought to go and look in your car and open the back door and see what's on the floor underneath the seats. Look at Linda's covering her face. Do you throw that milk carton over? Huh? Aha! And we will discern. We will discern. This... McDonald's wrapper, this Twinkie wrapper, that's indicative of demons inside of you. See? The outward reflects the inward. That's, like I said, it's convicting. Not always true. You ought to do what I do. I got a big file box that broke. It's in my back seat, takes up half the back seat. That's my trash can. I can sling stuff, it ends up in the trash can. I can't stand stuff on the floor. So if I got a big old trash can this big in my back seat, I really don't care what people think when they look in my car. I don't care. I was looking at my car the other day. That thing needs serious healing. And I really don't care. You know, you get to the point you really don't care. There was a time I cared. I don't care. We have an old truck in the front yard. And I'm so grateful for the care that Seth has laid his life down. But I don't care. Somebody says, somebody went by and keyed it. I went, so? It's an old truck. That's freeing. Now, if they keyed my car, I would care about that. You know, here's the principle. Plan by principle, live by presence. Let me go into this. Nothing wrong with planning. All right, nothing more laying out. But you know what? You better have the caveat, if the Lord will. Is this your will, Jesus? The reason is, when you're in the kingdom, the only way to live in this life when you know Jesus is, Jesus, your will is my food. You know Jesus said that? He said, my food, you want to know what that is? John 4. He said, verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I love that. He says, my food. Job 23 says, I have desired your will more than my necessary food. But Jesus said, my food is to do the will of God. Food, our sustenance, our nutrients are in him. And who he is. And our walking with him. And another one with planning. But you better put that footnote, because to not have the footnote of it, the Lord will, is arrogancy and evil. Because you're saying, I'm in charge. And many will come to me that day and say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, I never knew you because I wasn't Lord. Lord implies slavery, bond slavery. A slave doesn't tell his master, I'm going to go to town today, thanks, catch a flick, be back late. Start the farming without me. Does a slave say that? Jesus said in Luke 17, serve me first and then you can eat. Even then, there was a mindset. We don't understand that mindset of slavery. The caveat of the kingdom. If the Lord will. Let me give you a clear picture. You want to see a cool revelation of this? Matthew 28. We're going to look at two verses. Look at Matthew 28. Everybody can quote this one. Verse 19 says, in fact, you don't even need to turn there. It says, go ye there and teach all nations, baptizing them. Now, Jesus said, go. And in other places, it's go into all the world and preach the gospel. Where's that? Mark 16? Luke? One of them. In Matthew, he says, go into all the nations. Now, would you agree that he said all the nations? All. Is that a principle of the kingdom? Matthew 28, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. Can it be any clearer? I looked up that word all in the Greek, and you know what it meant? All. Now, turn to Acts 16. So Paul, I would assume Paul understood that great commission of the Messiah to go into all the nations. So Acts 16, verse 6, they were out doing their missionary thing. Y'all there? Acts 16, 6. Now, when they'd gone through Phrygia, I have a feeling that country's not around anymore. Probably a name like that. Phrygia. Where are you from? Phrygia? Okay. And the region of Galatia, you ready? Watch. And were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia after they come to Mysia. They essayed to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So finally they came to Mysia and to Troas, and he had a vision, a dream of some guy saying, come over to Macedonia, and that's where they went. Now work with me. What did Jesus say? Go into all the what? All the nations, all the world. Would you agree with me that Asia is a nation and a part of the world that Jesus said go to? Jesus, Paul knew the principle of the Great Commission, going to all the nations. He was doing it. And as he was doing it, whoa, the Holy Ghost said no. And then he tried this doorknob. And verse Bithynia. And the Spirit said, no. So finally he said, okay. And then he has a dream. And some guy in the dream says, come over to Macedonia. And he goes over there. Guys, that's where he started the Philippian church. He ended up, isn't that right? Isn't that the context? Hello? Work with me here. Yes, Philippi. Now, what point am I making? What's the principle? The principle is going to all the nations. Okay, I'm doing it. But guess who shows up while I'm doing the principle? The Holy Ghost. Who happens to say, no, don't do that. So it seems like there's a contradiction. Am I right? Well, to the natural mind, in 1 Corinthians 2, the things of the spirit are foolishness. And they cannot be understood. See, Jesus said, when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of flesh. By walking in the Spirit, you fulfill the tenets of the law. When you walk in the Spirit's like the wind. It's what's ironic about it is when you walk in the Spirit, you actually fulfill the tenets of the law. He says that in Romans 13, Galatians 5, many, many places. When you walk in the Spirit, go like Romans 8, you actually end up walking out the law by, as a result, as a byproduct, not as an intention. You actually fulfill the dictates, the morality, the mores, the law is by walking in the Spirit, in love, by walking in the presence of the Lord. See, the principle is going to all the world, but in reality, He's called us not to live by principle, but by presence. You understand? We know what the truth is, and you default to principle. Always default to principle. And I can tell you how many countless times I've come to encounter situations and circumstances that necessitated the decision. Right? And you derive, or you come to the decision based upon your experience and your understanding of what the principle of God's Word is. But you better put a caveat on there. What is it? If the Lord will. Do you see that? Otherwise, you're arrogant. It's evil. It is evil to walk on your own will, constantly not leaning on Him and trusting Him. And this applies to every sphere of our life. Where we go, what we do, when we do it, how we do it, how far, how long, the whole deal. Although there's much liberty, and Paul says, interesting, to the Corinthians, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, there's this glorious freedom. Galatians, he talks about the freedom, the eleutheria is the Greek, unrestrained freedom of the gospel. It's incredible freedom, amazing freedom, scary freedom. Take the training wheels off, dude. Go for it. And he says, now that you're free, he says in Galatians 5, now, agape doulos. Doulos means bond slavery. Love in servanthood to your brother. He says, now that you're totally free, Paul told the Corinthians, he says, let him that's free in the Lord be the Lord's bond slave. And let him that's a bond slave be free in the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? Once you're free, okay, now you're free. Now, sell your soul for the needs of others. There was actually Christians in the first century that sold themselves into slavery so they could witness to others on the galley ships. That's called laying down your life. To sell your soul to slavery so that you could be a testimony of the gospel on a galley ship. Have we lost that notion in America? Is that my best life now? Did y'all see that cartoon that came out the other day? There was this guy, they showed him two angels throwing him into hell. He was fixing to hit the flames and he screamed out, "Is this my best life now?" Okay. Yeah. Folks, there are three ways to approach the kingdom of God. Three ways. You want to look at them? Matthew 11. And this flies in principle versus presence. See, what this is so freeing, because all you're called to do is get close to Jesus and hear His voice and walk in the Spirit. That's all you're called to do. You need to know the truth. You need to know the principles. Yes. But when it gets down to it, you better get a release in the Spirit. And you know what? When you live that way, you're going to be misunderstood and judged. Because he says the foolish man, the carnal man, does not understand the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness to him. It's unwise. If you seem beside yourself, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, it's under Christ. You'll look like you're crazy, incompetent, irresponsible. That's exactly the way they thought about Jesus. How many times his disciples said, "I can't believe it. He's going to Jerusalem. I can't believe it. He's going right into..." Doesn't he... Hello, one time Jesus going on. Peter had to go up there to him. Said, "Jesus, will you lay off this bit about the cross?" They just didn't get it. And he said, "Peter, you savor the things that be of men, not the things that be of God. You're clueless, Peter. You're going to have to learn that the kingdom is topsy-turvy." Three ways to approach the kingdom. You ready? First one is Matthew 11... Verse 12, "From the days of John the Baptist to now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Let's look at the second one. Luke 16. Luke 16. Luke. Trust your faith, Luke.
Sorry.
Luke 16:16. This is the second way. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, if a man presses into it. Now, I want you to see. The first one was, people take it by violence. The second was, people press into it. Now, let's look at the third one. Matthew 18. Three ways to approach the kingdom. It was to take it by violence. Second is to press in. Look at Matthew 18. In that time that came, the disciples said, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst. He said, verily I say to you, except you be converted and become as little children, you not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, the third way is just to be a child. Listen, there are three ways to approach the kingdom of God. Serious aggressiveness, taking the ball, Hail Mary throws, just, I mean, go for it. Then there is just steady, absolute, obstinate, hard-headed, pushing and pressing in. And then there's just sitting back and being a child and letting God do it for you. See, the problem is that we're so used to living by principle, legalism, rather than presence, that we get locked in one of those, and we judge when someone's doing something that doesn't fit in the mold that we do it. And we think, well, the only way to seek God is this way. Well, yeah, in that context, you're right. But in that context, no. In this context, neither. What are you living by? The principle of what? The presence of the Lord. You know, the fundamental error of the entire word faith teaching boils down to this. They're living by principle. They find principles in the Word. Now, I will submit a lot of it's imbalance. There's legitimacy to all of the things that are taught to a degree. Yes, when you give, it shall be given unto you. Pull scriptures out, build whole, you know, doctrines from it. But what it's a notion that, for instance, like Ken Copeland and different ones teach about faith as a force that you can tap in. Even unbelievers can tap into this principle of faith and enjoy the same benefits of a believer. This is what's taught. It's a kind of this unalterable law of the universe that God set in that we just have to learn, apply. It's Gnostic thought. It really is Gnosticism. But it's everywhere. And the problem is they're living by principle, or living by formula, or living by some kind of set precept or set thing that just show me how to do it. And you know, a lot of people are insecure. It's scary to walk by faith. It's scary to walk in the Spirit. Just, I don't want the training wheels off. How many of y'all had training wheels on your bike? Scary when your parents first took those off. You might fall and skin your knee, and you probably did. And you probably will when you walk in the Spirit. You will. And most preachers, they want a whole congregation of training wheels and trikes. Dude, I like a two-wheel bike. I see. You know, I'm a motorcycle rider. God has blessed me. The Spirit of the Lord manifested a page on eBay, and I flew to Dallas and bought a Honda Ace 750, yes, and drove it down to Houston. It was of the Lord. He said, go to Dallas. The Lord really did do this. I promise you. He blessed me with the funds. And you know what? Even my wife was cool. Now, you know that's miraculous. She said, go get your motorbike. You've been saving 3 years for it. I did. I saved it. I even preached weddings and would put that money aside for my motorbike fund. Ran out of gas in Humble. But the guy who gave me gas was in the deliverance ministry. It was totally God. Anyway, so I see this guy down the road the other day. Mean looking dude. Bald head, you know. On a trike. It's a cool looking bike, but it was a three wheeler. I thought, well, I bet it's, but there's just something about it that's, come on, man. Can you imagine a Harley rally, you know, dude comes up on a trike? Look, I like my bike. I had a little moped, a little motorbike thingy there. It was a 150. It was a bike, but it was a little one for years. I started off with a moped, okay? But now I got me one that, dude, you don't want to lay it down. I think you can pick it up by yourself. The problem is a lot of people, they don't want to have a two-wheel vehicle. They want a trike. They're scared. They're scary to go out there and live by the Spirit. It's scary to live by prayer. What if I make a mistake? So what? Underneath are the everlasting arms. Do you trust the Lord? Raising kids can be a pain, but you really do want them to eventually walk. Right? I mean, poopy change diaper thing's fine for the time. But there's a point when, okay, you're 9 now. Let's get out of the crib. Right? You're 23. Quit sucking your thumb. It was cute when you were 1. You know, God wants us to grow in the Spirit. And most Christians are babies. And like Paul says, to the Galatians, he says, I agonize until you morpho. The Greek is morph. Let me read this. He says, my little children of whom I travail in birth, like a woman having a birth, until Christ be formed. And the Greek is morphed. Until Christ be formed in you. You grow up. Because the whole book of Galatians is get out from under the precepts and the principles and live by the presence. And Galatians has the word eleutheria, which is the glorious liberty of Christ. And you're going to get judged and persecuted. But the book of Galatians closes with, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. You're going to be persecuted as he was when you preach. I'll tell you, the whole bunch in Jerusalem, he was threatening to them. It was difficult. Even Peter and James, Peter freaked out around Paul. Paul, hey, dude, come over here. Not only ham, I got sausage. I got some kosher bacon. Come on, Peter. And he said, man, I like Paul. He's free. You know? We're eating unleavened bread. I mean, all kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, a party from James. That was Jesus' brother, the pastor. Jerusalem showed up off the boat. Peter saw him. He threw the ham sandwiches under the picnic table and pulled out his kosher lamb pickle and eating it. And Paul sees this. I'm kind of talking about Galatians chapter 2 in layman terms. Paul sees this. And so he sees this hypocrisy of the rock. And he says, in front of them all, you hypocrite! And then, as I don't know, he writes it down in its epistle. And I'm talking about it tonight. Paul was a fanatic about freedom. He suffered a lot of persecution. Read those books of Acts, chapters of Acts. The Jews hated him. Even the Christian Jews couldn't handle him because he preached the freedom of the gospel. In fact, he says, it's my gospel. My gospel. Said this to the Jews. My gospel. I got it out in the desert from Jesus. Granted, you walked with him 3.5 years, but he met me out in the desert, gave me my gospel. And if anybody preaches any other gospel than my gospel, let him be cursed. I like Paul. And you say, well, that's kind of arrogant of Paul. Hey, Jesus let him write 4/5 of the New Testament. Peter gave him a couple of books at the end. Okay. And Mark. Mark was Peter's protege, so he kicked in the gospel. But Paul got the bulk of it. Why? Paul had the revelation. It's not by principle, it's by presence. In fact, Paul had this thing down. He was caught up into the presence. He relished in the presence to the point. He said, listen, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I've caught a glimpse of it. Been there, seen it, want to go there. But I'll stay here if it's needful for the kingdom. Because he lived by the presence. And he was like the wind. Are y'all hearing me this evening? There's three ways to live: by force, by pressing in, or by like a child. And I believe in everything we do, God's going to speak. And suppose you pray for somebody. Have you ever prayed for the sick? And I did a sermon once praying for the sick without word of faith formulas. When you invite the Holy Ghost to come, he could come any way he wants. Sometimes he may put in your spirit to rebuke. He puts a fire in you. You, this thing comes on you. You get this revelation. You get mad because you discern, and you see the person's lying or deceiving or what, and you just the righteousness of the Lord rises up in you. Man, that's the Lord. Let him flow. Let the Lion of Judah come out. That's the Lord. Then you've been in other situations, and you know the Holy Ghost just mellows you down, man. You just turn a little puddle there, and you start weeping. Or maybe you just have mercy, mercy, mercy. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? That's walking in the Spirit. There's no formulas to this thing. It's all about the presence of the Lord. And I really believe every day we come into a greater revelation of His presence. In fact, let me show you a cool verse about that. Incredible. It's in Proverbs. This is amazing. Proverbs, look at this. 4:18. I wonder if you've ever seen this. Proverbs 4:18. This is an incredible verse. Y'all there? But the path of the just is as the shining light, look at this, that shines more and more unto the perfect day. Whoa, I love that verse. You know, we're changed from glory to glory, from strength to strength. Dude, every day, there ought to be a little more light of His presence. And every day, you're a little less walking in legalism, in principle. No, nothing wrong with understanding principle, defaulting to principle, planning. Nothing wrong with planning. Hey, I'm Mr. Plan, man. I got my PDA out. I'm always planning and booking appointments. And man, I've got clients stretched out from a year from now. Well, I would deal with the retirement business. I'll talk to somebody. Well, talk to me, you know, in the next fall. I got it in my PDA. I got to back it up. I'm planner. But you know, when I get up in the morning, I say, Jesus, help me walk with You today. Help me respond. And sometimes I'll take an item on my PDA list, and I love this function. You can just flip it into tomorrow. I don't have a release to call him today, so I'll call him tomorrow. And tomorrow I may not have a release. I just flip it in the next day. Live by the presence. And I really believe you get freer and freer and freer. And the demons have less and less ground to beat you up because of your stupidity. And your folly, and your falling, and your blowing, and your sin, and your whatever. And the demons beat you up. The more free you get, the less they're holding you, because you say, you're right. I got caught up under the law. I was trying. Let me get back in the presence, because in His presence is fullness of joy. And I'm free. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all sin. Get thee behind me. I'm back in the presence. I'm rejoicing in the Lord and the presence of the Lord. The God will do crazy stuff for you. And I'm convinced God wants to. I want to see God do stuff way out of the box here. Way out of the box. In fact, here's one. Psalm 115. Somebody says, where does it say that in the Word? Here it is. You ready? Psalm 115:3 says, for our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever He has pleased. Now let me ask you something. Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatever He has pleased. You know what? That takes you way outside the box. God's doing things these days. I'm hearing about it. The first response inside of me goes, wait, that ain't right. That doesn't fit within my parameters or my experience, you know, or my comfort zone. God's God. You know, it's interesting about Jesus. Jesus said, my food is to do my Father's will. Jesus was 100% absolutely, totally committed to doing the will of His Father. He didn't care what anybody thought. He just said, I only do what I see Him doing and speak what I... In fact, Jesus wouldn't even say anything unless He was prompted of His Father. Jesus lived an incredibly bond slavery crucified life. Others may, He cannot. He was an absolute bond slave to the will of His Father. He gave up the right to what He wanted to do on His terms and His time. He was totally abandoned to the will of His Father. And as a result of that, he got to do stuff outside the box. And the guys that were following him grew up in boxes. And they couldn't understand this guy who didn't live in a box. Because Jesus was so far out the box, he'd walk in the water. And they're in their little box. And he would rebuke them when they were surprised. When he would stop a storm, he said, "You of little faith." And they go, "What planet did he come from that he's rebuking us?" I mean, in the box we live in, storms come and you weather them. I'm not Jesus. If a storm comes, he stops it so he can finish his nap. That was outside the box. They're running out of lunch. And they say, "Well, let's just go, you know, take a collection, somebody do a pizza run." Jesus said, "No! What do you have here? Just a couple of slices, cheese, pepperoni. Give it to me! Let's feed the crowd! In fact, you do it." I mean, this was so outside the box. They just... And it just drove him nuts. He kept jumping outside the box and going, Am I right? Why? Because he was a bond slave to his father's will. He was in his bond slave having... You tell us somebody has a life. Jesus had no life. He had no life. His life was to do his father's will. He lost his life. He gave up his life. And as a result, he had fun. He had a lot of fun. Did crazy things, man. In fact, I'm going to do this sermon, I think, Sunday. The title of my sermon Sunday was going to be E equals MC squared, but I couldn't figure out on my computer how to do the little 2. So I had to change the title. But actually, Jesus actually teaches the principle that there's unimaginable power in the smallest element, which is the key to nuclear fission. It really is. The universe is not created like you think. It's absolutely mind-boggling that the universe is created the way it is. And only in the nano can you fathom it, that the universe, you think it has to be big to be big. Oh no, it's the tiniest is biggest. Did you know that? Come Sunday, I'll talk about that. And I found nuclear fission, that's fission, F-I-S-S-I-O-N, in Luke. Praise God. And it's ours to have. I think what's in the natural, you know, we're in the nuclear age. Isn't it interesting, guys, that about the time Israel became a nation is about the time the atom was split. That same decade. Where God was saying something about nuclear power. The unleashing of the unlimited from the tiniest. He talks about Israel was from the... He talked about that they were the smallest of all, yet they would fill the earth. Anyway, I want to go there. But the point I'm making... What is my point? Principle versus presence. Are y'all getting it tonight? Bottom line is this. Listen, there's nothing wrong with planning. You know? Nothing wrong with making plans. Schedules. Nothing wrong with understanding precepts and principles and ordinances. But you know, when you get right down to it, you better have that caveat. And when somebody comes to me, I learned this years ago as a pastor, and I get a lot of emails and people visit the church, and they probably never come back after this, but they'll say, "Pastor, do you do counseling?" Or, you know, I say, "Well, I'll talk to you." And so they'll spill out all this stuff. And in my brain... When you've been a pastor 21 years and you've been preaching for 28, 7, however long, every week, you know, you could pretty much pull something out of the drawer that could pretty much meet their need. That's what a lot of these professional psychologists, psychoanalysts do. And I've learned I'd sin if I do that. I need to sit there and invite the Holy Ghost to come and operate in the gifts. Because what they need is God. They don't need me. You can go down to the Barnes & Noble section of the self-help. Have you been to the self-help section of one of these? Good Lord. I mean, reams. And those things sell like hotcakes. I mean, I'm sorry, but that esteemed gentleman writing these, "Your Best Life Now," is one of the best sellers. Why do people buy that soap? soap suds. There's no substance to it. It's cotton candy. It's do this and that, and then you'll have this. People need God. And when God shows up, he don't tell you what to do. He's interested in who you are. Right? He nails you for who you are and who you've been and who he wants you to be. And once you come into who you are and who you got to be, then guess what? You'll end up doing fine. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the revelation that you're delivering us from legalism and liberating us to live in the presence, in the presence of the Lord. Jesus. Jesus. Come, Holy Ghost. Let me ask you something. How many of y'all find yourself stuck in a box? You're in a box. Certain ways. You want to... Wait, let me tell you something. This is real. This is more convicting than what I said earlier. This is even more convicting. You ready? You want to know how you're living in a box? You ready? Have you ever judged anybody? Have you ever judged? Because by judging, you're making yourself like, I got this thing down. See? Who are you to judge your brother? For God is the judge. Say this after me. Jesus, forgive me for judging, for thinking I got this thing down. I'm a little child. I don't know how to go out or come in. Give to your servant an understanding heart, that I may learn to discern the will of the Lord, to walk in the freedom. Jesus, break the box, the container I've been stuck in all my life. I want out of the cage. I want to soar in the heavens. I want to escalate and live in the heavenly places where I'm called to live, so your kingdom can come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Folks, this is all the key to living in the heavenly places. There is no bondage in heaven. There's no legalism or restraint. You're free, utterly free. And we're free now. Now, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And it absolutely undermines the entire everything of the devil and the demons. They cannot operate when you're free in the Spirit. Lord, I speak loosening over our lives. I loose us from the legalism, the formulas, the the pride, the arrogancy, thinking we got this thing down. Lord, every day it gets brighter and we realize how clueless we were yesterday. It's true. More light, more revelation of how absolutely clueless we've been up to this point. And we're still utterly clueless compared to where we'll be. And when we see you, even the 24 elders are going to throw their crowns at your feet and say, we certainly didn't deserve these. Jesus. Smash pride, Lord. Religious notions. All this whole deal is Jesus. In the presence of Jesus. Jesus, I pray you'd come right now and reveal your presence to each one in this room or listening to this teaching, wherever. That you would come and manifest your presence, the real presence of Jesus. Now, Jesus, have Jesus by the Holy Ghost power and manifest your presence here, now. Jesus, you're a person. You are a person. God is a personality. He is a person. We are created in his image and likeness. We are like him in the sense that he is a person, a real person, not some force, but an individual beyond time and space, manifest in three ways, but nevertheless a person. person that we long to know. Jesus. 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 All we want is Jesus. To know Jesus. To know you is life, joy, fulfillment, satisfaction, and wholeness. Our heart is restless until we rest in you. Jesus. I'm sensing the Holy Spirit encourage you to pray this if you'd like. But if you would like, ask the Lord to surprise you with His presence. He likes that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Ask Him to surprise you. Ask Him to... Song of Solomon says, we saw Him through the lattice work. I see my beloved through the lattice work. Here and there. It's like He wants to come out from behind that and manifest. If that's what you want. To surprise you. Right in the middle of your everydayness, there's God, there's Jesus. So that you'll walk in a greater revelation of His presence. And walk in a whole lot more peace. And when everything hits the fan, you turn to Him. Here, Jesus. Thank you for the eye of the storm. The place of total peace and quiet in the midst of a hurricane. Thank you that your peace passes all understanding. We've called to abide and rest. And to sit and look down from the heavens, even though we're down here in the earth, because we're at rest. Jesus, teach us to rest and live in the heavenlies in the midst of day to day, so that when we bind, when we loose, things happen. Jesus, I love this verse. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Lord, I just speak a blessing over all of us now of an intensity of the reality of your presence in our life, even tomorrow, throughout the day, whatever we're about, Lord, that we would be far more sensitive to the reality of Jesus and turn to you far more than we have, so we can experience the joy of the Lord and walk in your will. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Amen, amen.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.